All right, I'd like you to take your Bible this morning and turn to Romans chapter 8. When we do it God's way, He wants us to be the head and not the tail. In the next two messages, we're going to talk more about how and the kingdom will be ours once again.
Welcome to Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. The focus of this ministry is to open the eyes of our people and give insight into the issues we find ourselves facing in this day and age. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scotts Bluff, Nebraska 69363, or you can reach us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here's Ted Weiland.
Tape and CD. Okay, I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7, if you would, please. I appreciated Tim starting this morning with the reading from the law with Deuteronomy 6. Always a good foundational passage. And I really kind of wanted to start there as well, but it would have been quite a lengthy reading to have started there and gone through the point in Deuteronomy 7 that I want to go through. So with Tim's foundational passage there in mind, let's begin reading in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6. It says, "For thou art a holy people unto Yahweh thy God. Yahweh thy God has chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are on the face of the earth. Yahweh did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people." And I might add, certainly not because we're more righteous than any people either. "For you were the fewest of all people. But because Yahweh loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers." Let me read that again. "But because Yahweh loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath Yahweh brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that Yahweh thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repayeth them that hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him, he will repay him to his face. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them. Wherefore it shall come to pass, if you hearken to these judgments, and keep and do them, that Yahweh thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto thy fathers. And he will love thee, and bless thee, and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb, and the fruit of thy land, thy corn, and thy wine, and thine oil, the increase of thy kine or thy cattle, and the flocks of thy sheep in the land which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee." Verse 14, "Thou shalt be blessed above all people." Now, while all of this is certainly pertinent, I'd like to take the time to camp on about five or six of those verses therein. And you know what would happen if I did that. This is going to be a one-shot message, believe it or not. But if I was to do what I wanted to do, you know what it would be. But while certainly all of that is pertinent, I want us to concentrate particularly, and there's other verses that tie right in with this, but I want us to concentrate particularly on verse 9, where I'm going to share it now with you from the New American Standard. Previously, it was the King James. New American Standard renders it, "Know therefore that Yahweh, your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keepeth his covenant and his loving kindness to 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandment." First, I want you to take note that Yahweh promises this faithfulness to Israel. Now, don't miss this. To not for 1,000 years, but for 1,000 generations. He promises His faith and love, faithfulness. Now, personally, I believe that the thousand generations is idiomatic and is meant to be understood forever. That is, as an ongoing, never-ending period of time. But let's just consider it from, let's take it literally. Let's consider it from a literal standpoint. Let's take it literally. If we consider a generation as 40 years, and some people consider it maybe a little less or a little more, but let's just take the 40-year period that I think is most common. If we consider a generation as 40 years, how long is Yahweh's promise that we just read, the promises, I should say, in that passage, good for? 40,000 years. And let's see, how many of those years have we used up since He gave us that promise? Well, you may not know that right off the top of your head. I was actually surprised that some of you got the 40,000 right. But how much have we used up of that 40,000 years? Approximately 3,300 years, which leaves only 36,700 years before Yahweh's promise to Israel is all used up. That is, if we take the 40,000 years literally. Isn't that amazing? That'll fire you up. I would hope so. Then, of course, we can go to Yahweh's promise in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verses 35 and 7. We won't go there. You should already know what I'm sure what it says there. Where we're told that Yahweh would continue to have a special relationship with His people Israel. You remember? As long as the sun rules by day. And as long as the moon rules by night. Now, I don't know how long that's going to be, but I've got an estimation that it very well might be a whole lot longer than even 40,000 years. So much for those who teach, like I once did, that Yahweh no longer has a plan for physical Israelites under the new covenant. The same new covenant. The very same new covenant that in Jeremiah 31 and in Hebrews 8, He promised was a covenant He was making with physical Israelites. So much for the doctrine. You can hit it from so many different angles. So much for the doctrine, again, that I used to teach, and I know some of you did as well, that God no longer has a plan for physical Israel today. If He doesn't, He is not a God that we can trust. Yahweh, if you come away with nothing else from this message, Yahweh, our God, is a faithful God, faithful to His word to the T, and thus faithful to His word to Israel. But just as important as it is to note Yahweh's faithfulness in the passage that we just read in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9, just as important is to note our required, that's right, required faithfulness to Him. Or to put it another way, to note that there are requirements upon us attached to Yahweh's faithfulness to us. Let's read it again. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. It says, "Know therefore that Yahweh thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them." You can see it begins to become conditional, doesn't it? "With them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations." In other words, Yahweh has no obligation whatsoever to any Israelite, who does not love Him and who does not keep His commandments. Therefore, as I have often said, the fact that we can biblically, archaeologically, and historically prove that we are the physical descendants today of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob means nothing. Means nothing. Probably less than nothing if we're not holding up our end of the bargain. Turn with me. Let's look at a New Testament passage that I believe confirms the same thing. In fact, I know it does, which I often use at baptisms, and many of you will be familiar with it for that reason. Galatians chapter 3 And let's begin reading with verse 26. Galatians 3 and verse 26, where it says, "For you are the children of God by faith in the Christ Yeshua." Now stop there just momentarily. And let me ask you a question. Is belief in Yeshua all that's required for us to be children of God? Now, if you were to listen to a lot of preaching today from a lot of different pulpits, in fact, from the majority of the pulpits, the vast majority of pulpits across America today, you'd think, yeah, that's all that's required. That and perhaps the non-biblical doctrine of asking Jesus Christ in your heart, which is totally foreign to the entire Bible, is something I also used to teach and had to repent of. But if you were to listen to the vast majority of preachers today across this land, yeah, that's all that's necessary. In fact, if you were to read just this verse, you'd walk away and think, yeah, that's all that's necessary, is that I just need to believe. I just need to believe. You might think so if, again, you were to read verse 26 all by itself. You might think so if you don't read the next verse. In fact, you might think so if you don't read the next word. You see what the next word is in verse 27? For. It's a connecting word between the two verses. Verse 26 cannot rest alone. With that word beginning verse 27, verse 26 cannot rest alone without verse 27. Let's read it together. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. It says, "For you are all children of God through faith in the Christ Yeshua. For as many of you as have been immersed," as it should have been translated, "into the Christ Yeshua, have put on Christ." The two go hand in hand. As the New American Standard says it, "have clothed yourselves with Christ." Must we be clothed with Christ? You know what it's describing there? It's describing being clothed and covered with our Passover lamb's blood. Must we be covered with that blood? You see, you can't separate the two. For you are all children of God by faith in the Christ Yeshua. And let me change the "for" to "if" now, as we can do. If you have been immersed, not just immersed, but immersed for the reasons he says to be immersed, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall be covered by the blood of Yeshua. But what I want you to principally glean from that is that I want you to note that the promise there, and I think most of us recognize that Galatians was written to Israelites, misunderstood by most people, but the fact is that even under the new covenant, it is conditional. Is the promise automatic for all Israel? Well, if you're not convinced yet, let's read the next two verses. Verses 28 and 29, "There is neither Jew," or what should have been better translated, "Judahite. There is neither Greek." The Greek here is unquestionably the Greek speaking Israelites of the house of Israel. "There is neither Judahite of the house of Judah, nor Greek speaking Israelite of the house of Israel," according to the context. "There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in the Christ Yeshua." Indeed, if we're in the Christ Yeshua. And verse 29, "And if you belong to Christ." He just explained how we belong to Christ. "And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed." Wait a minute, I thought I already was Abraham's seed. No, you're not. No, you're not. Not unless ye are Christ. "And if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Was it not conditional? Isn't it not explaining once again a conditional situation for us? It is conditional there under the new covenant, and certainly many other passages that I could share with you as well, or that you would read on your own, as much as it is in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9. We need to understand this, there is no automatic guarantee of Yahweh's faithfulness and promises. Simply, once again, because we are Israelites. His faithfulness to us and his promises to us are conditional. Can we all agree on that? I think we can. There's no automatic salvation. There's no automatic blessings. There are no automatic partaking of the blessings and promises given to Abraham and to his descendants. They are conditional. Conditional upon our faithfulness and obedience to him. And when we are, but maybe I should say, when we are faithful, it's then and only then, that we have the assurance that Yahweh, our God, He is God. He is. He is the one and only God. The faithful God who keepeth covenant and mercy to at least 40,000 years of His people. Now, my point in sharing all of that with you is not only for the purpose of emphasizing Yahweh's overall faithfulness to Him, to us, in those promises as we just read in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and certainly many, many other places. Not to just emphasize His overall faithfulness to us as individuals, but I want to focus on some in this message. I want to focus on some of His specific promises, particularly to us as parents, or to some of you younger people who are going to be future parents, and some of you grandparents as well who still have a concern for your children and your progeny. Or better said, I want to focus in on not just the promises as it pertains to us as parents and to our children, but to our seed, which has a more generational implication. When it says seed, it's not just talking about my immediate children. It's talking about my great-grandchildren and my great-grandchildren and yours as well. So I'm focusing on not just our immediate children, but the generational impact of God's blessings, His promises to bless us in a generational fashion. And thus the title of this message, Generational Blessings. Yahweh promises that if we keep covenant with Him and thus keep His laws, His commandments, statutes, and judgments, that He will then keep His promises and His mercy to our seed. To our seed. You know, you've heard messages from me in the past where I've pointed out that for some reason, and I don't understand how it's necessarily occurred, but that Christians in particular are now focused and hardly can see beyond themselves, let alone even into the lives of their children, and certainly not even two or three or four generations down the road. But we want to look at the promises that God says, I will promise upon your seed, and that He promises to be faithful to. What promises? Man, multitudes of promises. What promises? Man, read your Bibles. Multitudes of promises. Certainly far too many that I could cover in this message. And this may just then turn into a very long series. But let's just concentrate. Far more than we're going to cover in this message. So let's just concentrate once again on the generational impact of His blessings. And even then, I'm only going to be touching a very, very small portion of even those that He promises in a generational fashion. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Psalms 112. Psalm 112, and let's begin reading with verse 1. It says, "Praise ye Yah. Blessed is the man which feareth Yahweh, that delighteth greatly in His commandments." Now, I want you to note first that Yahweh promises in this Psalms are once again conditional, aren't they? He promises blessings, but they are conditional. In addition to the requirement of fearing Yahweh, we find that these promises are not promised. I want you to catch this. Are not promised to someone who's merely pronomian. And if you're not familiar with that term, there's pronomians and there's antinomians. The church world today are primarily antinomian, which means they're anti-God's laws for today under the new covenant. We're talking about pronomian here, those who are pro-God's laws under the new covenant. But what's promised in that first verse is not... The promises are not merely to someone who is pronomian, that is, who merely believes in Yahweh's laws. And neither is it talking about someone who even appreciates, beyond being pronomian, but even goes beyond that and appreciates Yahweh's laws. In fact, nor is it talking about someone who delights in Yahweh's laws. Right? But instead, this psalm, fathers and mothers, this psalm is talking about a person who what? Who greatly delights in Yahweh's laws. Read it again, verse 112, verse 1. Praise ye Yah, blessed is the man that feareth Yahweh, that delighteth greatly in Yahweh's, in His commandments, excuse me. That greatly delights in those commandments. It's to this person, listen to me, it's to this person and no one else to whom the promises and blessings that we find later in this psalm pertain. To that kind of person and no one else. Pronomian isn't enough. Appreciating the fact of Yahweh's laws is not enough. Even delighting in Yahweh's laws are not enough. Not to get the blessings in this psalm. You must greatly delight, fathers and mothers and grandfathers and grandmothers, in Yahweh's law. What blessings, though? What blessings are we talking about? Well, I don't know about you. Listen, when it comes to Yahweh's blessings, I don't care what they are. I want them. You know, and I think I've shared this maybe with some of you before, but several years ago, many years ago, I was told that the practice of saying bless you or God bless you after someone sneezed came from, I think, a very ancient German, if I recall correctly, tradition that when somebody sneezed, they thought they would lose part of the Holy Spirit or the entire Holy Spirit, so they quickly said bless you so that they either could stop the process or you could get the Holy Spirit back. Well, when I found that that was the tradition for saying that, I started telling people, don't bless me when I sneeze. You know, I didn't lose the Holy Spirit. Trust me. He doesn't depart quite that easily. That is until I figured out that I was throwing away blessings. Or at least potential blessings if God was listening to that person. And so listen, anytime I sneeze, you just bless away. Because I want them. In case he is listening to you, and I hope he is. I want them. In fact, don't wait for me to sneeze. I want blessings. I want his blessings anyway. And I don't care what they are. If they're Yahweh's blessings, I want them, period. But listen. Listen to me. I particularly want these blessings that are promised in Psalms 112 to those who fear Yahweh and who greatly delight in His commandments, statutes, and judgments. What are they? You want to know? Well, jump down to verse 3 with me. Skip verse 2. Let's jump down to verse 3. Let's read verse 1 with it. Praise ye Yah, blessed is the man that feareth Yahweh, that delighteth greatly in His commandments. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. How about those blessings? How about those blessings? By a show of hands, how many of you want to be not only rich, but wealthy? Now, don't get sanctimonious on me out there. Really? I got two hands back there. It's getting better. Don't get thinking this holier-than-thou kind of stuff that's so rampant in Christianity today. Listen, there is nothing wrong with wealth. There's nothing wrong with wealth. Provided that we do not acquire it unlawfully, and provided that it's not an end in and of itself, that we don't make it our goal in life. There's nothing wrong with blessings. According to this verse and many, many other verses in the Bible, wealth, not in all cases, but certainly in cases with His people, is indicative of God's blessing. How in the world can God's blessing be something that is wrong? If indeed He chooses, and He may not choose to bless us all in that fashion. Sometimes some of us are blessed with being poor. And if you're in that state and you've been faithful to God, there's a reason for it, and that's a blessing too. because God will use it in some fashion to glorify himself and further his kingdom in ways that probably are unimaginable to those who've been blessed with wealth. But when he blesses with wealth, let me tell you, there is nothing wrong with it. In fact, if we are ever to take dominion back and retain it, I'm talking about the kingdom, that is indeed, yes, in fact, today, here in America, it's just in a deplorable shape because we've given it away. But if we're ever to take back dominion, if we're ever to take back the kingdom from the Antichrist and the non-Christians, it's going to first be done by people who greatly delight in not only their God, but also in his laws. And by some of whom, if Yahweh chooses to do so, whom he has consequently thus blessed with wealth. You know, Jim pointed out in his message last night that the old golden rule, he who has the gold rules. Well, I know Jim would agree with me on that. I'm going to take a little bit of an exception to that. It's really he who has God, he who has Yahweh rules, along with those who have the gold, whom he has blessed with the gold. We have got to get rid of this pauper mentality that I think is more prevalent probably in our movement than anywhere else. And realize that God intends us, if we're going to take dominion, we have got to be the ones who are in control of the wealth of this nation at some point in time again. Like it was in the 1600s. It was his people who had dominion and had all the wealth. And now somebody else has it, and guess who's ruling? So, by a show of hands, how many want to be rich and wealthy? That's better. All right. But listen to me. Nothing wrong with getting excited about verse 3. It's a blessing of Yahweh. But I'm here to tell you, those aren't the blessings. That's not the blessings in this passage that really excite me and that really motivate me. And that touches my heart like you see it's touching me now. Those are not the promises. I'll take them. But those aren't the ones that really excite me, that I'm especially interested. It's not in verse 3's blessings, but verse 2's blessings that really excite me. Verse 1 and 2 together now. Psalms 112, praise ye Yah, blessed is the man that feareth Yahweh, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. And then in verse 2 he says, and his seed shall be mighty upon this earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. That's what really excites me. That's the blessing above all other blessings that I want to be blessed with by my God. I want to be, that motivates me to be the kind of man in verse that's described in verse 1 so that those might come true, not in so much in my life as it would be so in my children's life. Because more than anything else, I desire my seed, my children and my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren, not merely to be Christians. That's as far as some people's vision for their children goes. That's not enough. My vision is not that they just be Christians, not just that they even be sold out for Christ, which is pretty much synonymous with the first thing, if you haven't figured that out, but that they be mighty, mighty men and women, spiritual. What's a mighty man? He's a warrior. Spiritual warriors for Yahweh and his kingdom. Now that's wealth, people. If you've got children, if God has blessed you with children or grandchildren, that is wealth that's inestimable and far beyond what's described in verse 3. Amen? And fathers and mothers, if you desire that for your seed, how many of you desire that for your seed? If you desire that for your seed, and let me tell you something, then you have got to go beyond just belief, just an appreciation, even delighting in Yahweh's laws. That promise is conditional and is available only for those who greatly delight in Yahweh's laws. Now, I'm not going to ask you, but I wonder if I'd get the same number of hands if I were to ask how many of you truly, truly, in your heart of hearts, greatly delight in Yahweh's laws. And if you could not honestly raise your hand to that, then these blessings will not be for your seed. And you'll know that you're there. At least this is one of the indicative signs. You'll know that you're there when His laws predominate your thinking. When everything that occurs in your life, or nearly everything, occurs in your life is weighed and examined by His laws, by His morality, by His ethics, by His righteousness. And when you find yourself fulfilling what Tim did read, and I forgot I did have this later in this message, Deuteronomy 6, and verses 4 through 9, where it says, "Hear, O Israel, Yahweh our God is Yahweh. And thou shalt love Yahweh thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And in these words which I command thee this day, they shall be" where first? In your heart. "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes." And then in verse 9 it says, "And thou shalt write them on the posts of your house and on thine gates." You know, my wife has taken that literally. I know some of you other women have done the same thing. We've got scripture plastered everywhere, over the doorposts and just about everywhere you look throughout our house. And I encourage you to do that. There's that constant reminder, at least to the eyes and to the mind, that those are there. But that's not what God has in mind here. At least that's certainly not all of it. Yahweh and Moses is describing here is saturation. Not just a scripture here and a scripture there and a reminder over here. But he's talking about total saturation of our lives. That our lives will be permeated with his laws in everything that we do. You'll know that you're greatly delighting in Yahweh's laws when that becomes a part of your life. And fathers and mothers, it's not like we've got a choice here. Unless, of course, you don't have a vision for your children, or your vision for your children is nothing more than that they be weak and decrepit and feeble and spineless and impotent. The ruled rather than the rulers. The trampled rather than the trampolees. Unless that's your vision for your seed, it's not like we've got a choice. And if you don't greatly delight in Yahweh's laws yet, you better get with it. In fact, let me speak to the young people now. Listen, young people, if that's the case with your parents, that they either have that vision, which they would never admit to, or they really don't have much of a vision for you, then you may just want to have a talk with them. Right? Have a talk with him. You may want to encourage your parents in the law and implore them to teach you those laws. And if they won't do it, then I suggest that you get down on your knees and you implore Yahweh on behalf of your parents that God would wake them up. Because what happens to you very well in the future may depend on their vision for you and what they do for Yahweh in this regard. You know, it's a wonder, it's no wonder that modern Christianity, that is antinomian Christianity, are losing their children. That really, there's no wonder to that whatsoever. Not only do they not delight in Yahweh's law, they certainly don't come anywhere close to greatly delighting in Yahweh's laws, but they come very, very close to despising Yahweh's law. Is there any wonder they're losing their children? You know, it's ironic. They hang their hat on Proverbs 22, in verse 6, which says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart therefrom. They hang their hat on that passage. You hear them quoted all the time, but they never train up their child in the way that he should go. The way which includes his commandments, statutes, and judgments, which they almost despise. And then they have the audacity to wonder why Yahweh is not faithful to his promise. But what about your children? Well, I don't know about you, but I delight. No, I greatly delight in Yahweh's laws, in his commandments, statutes, and judgments. And because I do, nearly every morning, I claim Psalms 112 and verse 2 on behalf of my seed. I have a right to, right? Because I greatly delight in his laws. I have a right to go before his throne and say, Lord, I claim Psalms 112 and verse 2 for my children and for my seed. I literally say that. Lord, I claim it. Basically, what I'm saying is, Yahweh, I'm holding you to your promise. Because I've fulfilled my part, and I expect you to fulfill yours as well. I pray and I say, God, would you make my children, would you make my seed mighty upon this earth for you and your kingdom. See, I don't want just warriors. I want warriors for him and his kingdom. And nearly every morning I claim that for my children. Fathers, particularly you fathers and certainly you mothers as well, if you do greatly delight in Yahweh's laws, if you don't, you better get on track. If you do, I encourage you to do the same thing. Start holding Yahweh to that promise. You've got the right to claim that promise on behalf of your children. Now, I don't know when it's going to occur. You know, God's got that all figured out. You know, it took 100 years for Abraham just to get Isaac. Sometimes I relate with that guy. But I don't know when it's going to occur. But nonetheless, I have no doubts whatever that Yahweh is going to fulfill his promise to me in Psalms 112. You want to know why? Well, because Yahweh, my God, he is God. He is the faithful God who keepeth covenant and mercy with them who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. That's why I have no doubts that my seed, at least part of my seed, is going to be mighty on this earth on his behalf. You know, if Psalms 112 and verse 2 was the only blessing promised to those who fear and greatly delight in his laws, I don't know about you, but it'd be enough for me. That would be enough. But we've already seen that there's more. Verse 3 promises wealth and riches for your household as well. And there's more even beyond that. Again, we're just going to barely touch on a couple more passages here that only again begins to scratch the surface of the generational blessings that God promises upon fathers and mothers and grandfathers and grandmothers. And I believe sometimes uncles and aunts who have to fill in when there aren't such in those other parents and grandparents. Upon those who are faithful to him, upon not only their children, but their seed as well. Turn to Psalm, another one, Psalm 25. And verses 12 and 13, and I'm going to run short here on time here, so I'm just going to read them as I get to them. Verse 12, it says, what man is he that feareth Yahweh? Found that in Psalms 112 too. That was part of the condition. I think it goes without saying that he's also talking about not just the man who fears Yahweh, but therefore the man who delights or greatly delights in his commandments, statutes, and judgments. What is the man that he that feareth Yahweh? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. Verse 13, his soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. You know, some people today, most of Christianity today, only have a vision for heaven, for their children inheriting heaven. Man, I'm looking forward to that. But I want my children to inherit the earth too. How about you? But first of all, I want you to notice the immediate blessing for the man himself. And that is that his soul is at ease, it says. Listen, something that you cannot buy. You could have all of the wealth of this world and you cannot buy being ease, at ease in your soul. And yet, do you have any idea how much most people would pay for peace? There have been countless testimonies. I've got some in my files. I didn't want to take the time to go and get those and relate them to you, but you've certainly heard them yourselves. But there have been countless testimonies, both during some people's lives and certainly many more at the end of their lives, from people who have declared that they would gladly give their entire fortunes just to simply be at peace. The psalm reminds me of a similar promise that we find in Philippians chapter 4 and verses 4 through 7. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men." That's an interesting statement just to camp on for a little bit if you want to. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. Are you doing that? That's just a side note. The Lord is near, and that's the purpose, that you want your forbearing spirit to be known to all men, that the Lord is near. Verse 6 is really where we want to go, where it says, "Be anxious for what?" A lot of you know the passage. Be anxious for what? Nothing. Be anxious for nothing but in? No. Be anxious for nothing but in? No. You guys need to know this passage. But in everything. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. By the way, that's the key to this passage. If you want what comes next, not only, there's lots of people who are praying all the time and never have peace. That's because they don't get the key down. It's praying for everything, being anxious for nothing, praying for everything with thanksgiving, no matter. When you're praying and you're anxious, it's not normally something the normal person would say, "Yeah, hallelujah. Boy, am I thankful to be going through what I'm going through." You want to have the peace that passes all understanding, that guards your hearts and the minds in the Christ Yeshua that it says in the next verse? That's where you got to get to. You got to get to be more than just praying, "Oh, Lord, get me out of this." You got to be, "Lord, thank you, and I would like it if you would maybe see fit to get me out of this." It's being thankful, and therein it says, again, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in the Christ Yeshua." When you fear Yahweh and therefore believe and trust in His sovereign control over everything, we have our times where we kind of fall off that pedestal, don't we? We just need to climb back on and get back on it again. But when we trust Yahweh and believe in His sovereign control over everything in our own lives, you won't fear. And therefore, be anxious about anything, and you can be thankful when everything seems to be going all wrong, knowing that instead everything's going all wrong just right. That He's in control. And consequently, your soul is at ease with the peace that literally passes the comprehension of the world around us. It's one of those most powerful witnessing tools that we have when we're going through what the rest of the world is going through and we're still wearing a smile. In fact, it's beyond a smile. We're still thanking and praising Yahweh for what everybody else is going through. Did you thank Yahweh for the $700 billion bailout? Raise your hand if you did. Liar. Glenn Pollard said he did. I don't believe it. I didn't either, because I didn't think about doing it, but we probably should have. In fact, that'll come to play, I think, in the next message as well. That alone, like I already said, that blessing alone upon the man himself, people would give their entire fortunes for. But that's only the immediate blessing that we read in that verse. What's the generational blessing? Look at verses 12 and 13 again, chapter 25. It says, "What man is he that feareth Yahweh? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose." Verse 13, his soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. Isn't that essentially what Abraham and Isaac were told in Generation 26, 3 and 5? In verse 5 it says, Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Then jumping back to verse 3 and 4, it says, as you, Isaac, sojourn in this land, I will be with thee and will bless thee, for unto thee and thy seed I will give all of these countries, the earth, and I will perform the oath which I swear to Abraham thy father, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all thy countries, and in thy seed shall all of the nations of the earth be blessed. And it's important to note that it says seed in these, both Psalms 25 and in Genesis 26. It says seed, not children. I think that's extremely important, especially with this particular generational promise, that it says seed, not children, both here again in Psalms 25. I don't necessarily believe. In fact, if you want truth be known, I doubt that Derek and Jared and Katie and Amy are going to reap Psalms 25's promised blessing, that they're going to inherit the earth, except in a very limited sense, but certainly not in the full sense. But I do believe that if my children are mighty in the Lord, and they raise their children to be mighty in the Lord as well, and with the help of you raising your children to be mighty in the Lord, that they raise their children to be mighty in the Lord, I do believe that my seed and your seed will indeed once again inherit the earth. In other words, they will take back dominion of the kingdom. That's what it's talking about. Not just land possession, that's certainly part of it. Now, would you like to know why I believe that? It helps if you, something like that, that you shake your heads. I know I tend to catch you guys, but there is no catching that one. There can't be. Would you like to know why I believe that? Well, here's why. Because Yahweh, my God, is God, the faithful God, who keepeth covenant and mercy to them who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations of his people. But there's more yet. Some of you young people liking these kind of blessings? Should be. Boy, this should excite you. You know, this is talking about you. This isn't so much talking about us, although the requirements on your parents. But this is a message for you young people. And you may not yet have a vision. Some of you who are younger have a vision for your children. But this is talking about your children and your grandchildren, my great-grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. And there's more yet. I'm not going to have time to go through all of this. But you might want to check out Deuteronomy 14:26. And there's so many. In fact, I started a study. I started a notebook of just generational blessings. And I'm just, again, touching on just a very few of them. And don't have time to even go over all of the ones that I would have liked to have gone to, because I've ad-libbed too much, as I usually do at the conferences. But do it on your own. You want to be motivated. You want to be challenged in your own life, parents, for the sake of your children and your seed. Look at the generational blessings. But listen, if all of the positive blessings that God promises aren't enough to motivate you, then perhaps the negative will motivate you instead. You see, Deuteronomy 7:9 doesn't stand alone. It stands also with verse 10, and I suspect that you've already forgot what came in the very next verse. Let me read them to you again together. Where it says, "Know therefore that Yahweh thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." But then it's followed with verse 10. If that doesn't motivate you, then I think Yahweh is saying perhaps verse 10 will. Where it says, "And repayeth them that hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay them to their face." But that, once again, is only immediate promise if you read it as is. Deuteronomy provides us with the generational effect of that very same thing. Where in Deuteronomy 5 and verse 9 it says, "For I, Yahweh, thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children under the third and fourth generations." Yahweh's curses, parents, grandparents, uncles and aunts, Yahweh's curses, He's faithful to either one. Yahweh's curses or Yahweh's blessings. How do I know these things will be? You know now, don't you? Well, first of all, just look around you. The evidence that He is faithful either way is everywhere you look. But more than that, I know these things will be because Yahweh, my God, is God, the faithful God, who keepeth covenant and mercy to those who love Him and to those who keep His commandments, statutes, and judgments to 1,000 generations, and repayeth them that hate Him to their face. Generational curses or generational blessings? Fathers and mothers, the choice is nobody else's but yours, which it is going to be. Generational curses or generational blessings? May Yahweh help us. May Yahweh help us and strengthen us to make the right choice. Or God help our seed if we don't. Let's stand. Close this in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we hold You to Your promises. And Father, not for just our sake, but Father, for our seed's sake. And I pray, Lord, that You would move in the heart and the minds of anyone here who is not where they need to be in relationship with You, if they have not either, to begin with, surrendered themselves to You in Yeshua the Christ and have been immersed for the forgiveness of their sins, to be clothed with His blood, and or who have done that and perhaps are not where they need to be and have fallen back, or who have never got to the place where they truly, greatly delight in You and in Your laws, I pray that You touch the hearts and the minds of those parents for the sake of their children. Father, it's certainly not generational curses that we desire, but Your generational blessings upon us and our seed. We claim it, Lord. We ask it, Father, now in faith, in and through and by Yeshua the Christ and His death, burial, resurrection on our behalf. We praise You and thank You. Amen. All right, we're going to take a 10-minute break and